Good evening. Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I'd like to look at a text from that opening in Acts chapter 8 with you. It's good to see each of you here tonight and to be able to discuss and to think about God's Word as it applies to our lives and how it is that we can be a help in not only spreading the gospel but maintaining the faith of those who have faith and a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'd like to talk about a time at which the early church was being persecuted. The early church, the Lord's church, were being persecuted by the Jewish leadership in particular in the first century because of their faith. Because they had heard the gospel proclaimed in its simplicity. They understood what they had a responsibility and a culpability before God to do. And they desired to be obedient to God and to respond to His offer of salvation, the forgiveness of their sins, and the hope that they could enjoy and possess and hold on to throughout this life until they were able to meet the Lord on that final day. Now, the persecution that occurred began first with the apostles, and then eventually began to become violent against the early church. And when the persecution became violent, those early Christians left Jerusalem and went elsewhere so that they might live faithfully before God. Now, we know that the apostles remained behind in Jerusalem, but this is where we are in the text in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now, Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they, the church, were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. I'd like to talk about that conflict that exists in our lives as Christians, but not the conflict that we see here in this text. I'd like to talk about, and we need to talk about, the conflict that sometimes exists within the Lord's church. You see, James, and I'm asking you now to turn to James chapter 1. James wrote his epistle so that he might instruct Christians who were scattered abroad because of the persecution by the unbelievers. James, in James chapter 1, verse 1, wrote, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, those trials that the prophet is writing about and addressing really has to do with those trials of living a faithful life before God in a community of unbelievers. But what James will address in his epistle is that sometimes within the Lord's church there is conflict. Sometimes there are struggles. Sometimes there are even trials that we have to face, endure, and overcome. And we'll turn to James chapter 4 to see a part of what he refers to in this, in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of James, writes, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" And I point out here, he is not talking about the conflict in this world, and he is not talking about the conflict that the world has with believers. He says, "Where do these come from among you?" And so he is talking to brethren within the body of Christ in a local congregation who are, as he says, fighting and at war. That's a serious thing. And he says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he who gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? The conflict that can exist, that James is addressing and warning us about within the congregation of God's people, can cause great damage. If you look at the violence against the Lord's church from without, oftentimes what it would do is, in fact, encourage growth and encourage those who are facing those trials to become stronger. And when they went elsewhere, to spread that good news wherever they went. And the Lord's church flourished, even though they were being persecuted from without. But what happens when the opposition comes from within? What happens when there is conflict instead of encouragement? What happens if there is strife when there should be support? What happens when there are harsh and angry words when there should be a peace? You see... when Christians, whether in that first century or today, recognize the difficulties of life living under the sun before man and God, should have the confidence that when we come among brethren, we are able to find peace with each other and with God. We should be able to express and expect support. We should desire and expect to be built up, to be edified. And certainly that can involve rebuke or instruction or correction. But it should be where we find strength with and among our brethren. In short, it's what the Hebrews writer said, that we are to consider one another to stir up love and good works in one another. But if brethren are picking at, making life difficult, bullying, unfairly criticizing or attacking each other, I'm afraid that many of those who would otherwise be faithful become discouraged, begin to question if this is really where I need to be. And either engage in the conflict with someone else, which results in sin, or abandons the cause altogether, which is certainly sinful. Those who understand that we have a responsibility to worship God, but find that we are at odds, and that we are being challenged by each other in ways that are not biblical, that are not godly, it may cause us to want to pull back in our participation. It may cause us to shrink from our obligation, responsibility, and privilege of obedience. Now, I understand as well as you do, I hope, that the responsibility falls on each of us to remain faithful, to be engaged, and to be and become who God wants us to be and become. But the conflict that can exist among brethren can devastate the faith of an individual or of a congregation. And I think you'd understand and appreciate that that is not what God planned for. That's not what He wants for His people. We are to be an example to the world. We are to be living, breathing, active, vibrant proof that God is. And that He is in our lives, and that He governs and guides our thinking, our speech, and our doing. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, please. Think about what's possible and what we're warned against if our attitudes or our behaviors towards each other are not as they ought to be. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'm asking you to turn to verse 31. The Holy Spirit here says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Not only does He give us a warning against the kind of behaviors and attitudes that are destructive, but He also gives us the responsibilities towards each other, which I'm persuaded if we would, and as we do, engage in those things, we find not only less desire for those sinful attitudes, but we find there is just no time for them because we are involved in the good things that God has prescribed for us. But the reality is that the Lord's church is comprised of Christians, individual people, imperfect people, but imperfect people who are aiming for perfection in Christ. And sometimes we struggle with the thinking that's going on between our ears. And sometimes we struggle with the tongue that we know we ought to bridle, but that is so active. And sometimes we struggle with how to put our hand to the plow or not with this or that that are distracting. And sometimes there are just things that happen in the Lord's church because of growth, because of good things. And I draw your attention and think about for just a moment, we won't turn to them, but the early church at Jerusalem, when they were growing, wasn't there a problem amongst the brethren when the Grecian widows were being neglected? But you know, that didn't remain a problem. And the solution was not to say, well, let's just not grow because growth brings growing pains. No, they addressed it by virtue of instruction from God so that they might meet the need, address the issue, and not have conflict. And they grew because of it. And those who were involved in spiritual things, the apostles were able to focus on those and not on the troubles or on the physical things that others were. And then we think about the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas when they were going to go on one of their journeys. But you remember that John Mark, he had left them on the first journey. And Barnabas wanted to bring him along, but Paul said, "No, I have no time for him." And there was a sharp disagreement. But you know, that didn't become a conflict that brought destructive nature or character to them. They agreed that they needed to go part ways and do the work regardless. And they did. The work did not suffer. There was no conflict that persisted. And as a result, not only did Barnabas go off and do his work for the Lord, and Paul go with Silas to do his work for the Lord, but then later you even find Paul reconciling with John Mark and finding him of value in his life. You see, those conflicts were dealt with and addressed biblically, and they did not destroy the unity of God's people. And we could go on with Euodia and Syntyche and the Philippian churches. They were addressed to get along and be of the same mind. And the reality is sometimes there's conflict among brethren. So let's think a little bit about what James has said about the cause of some conflict. And this is not exhaustive, but these are some of the basic root things that James warns us about that can be a start or an ignition point for conflict between brethren. And it might be that there is just one or some who are struggling with this, and there is no ignition by others. There is no involvement by others. But James warns us about lust. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. He is talking about people whose focus is not on God and is not completely on the spiritual things that are in the best interest of all, but instead are looking at self. You know, when we see the word lust, sometimes we might go automatically to thinking that this is talking about sexual desire that's not healthy or that's inordinate, that's outside the bounds of God's will for us. No, this is an inordinate desire for something. And it might be as intangible but very real as preference and power or things. Because lust, in its most basic form, is really at the root of almost all sin. James addressed that in chapter 1. James chapter 1, turn just a page or two over. James chapter 1, look at verse 13. For there he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. If I have a desire for something or a preference for something in it, it might be fine in and of itself, but I pursue it at the cost of my relationship with others, whether it's in my family or my brethren or my community, and certainly with my relationship with God, then I have sinned. And I am being self-centered. And it is a lust that has caused a conflict, not only and first with me, but with any I have tried to engage in and ignite a conflict with. Again, it can be a desire for notoriety, for control, for power, possession, any self-interest. And it might even be the desire to just keep things as they've always been, because that's just the way I like it, and I don't like change. And change can be a hard thing to deal with. But I'm persuaded that when you look at the early church, you see the growth as causing change that's positive, that's meaningful, and that is expected and desired by God as they maintained their faith, as they considered and followed the Word of God, and as they grew just as they should. So James warns about that kind of lust that seeks self over others. Or worldliness. He uses a very strong word or words in verse 4 of chapter 4, in which he is speaking, remember, to brethren, disciples of Christ, children of God. And he says to them, adulterers and adulteresses. The idea is spiritual adultery, seeking after something at the cost of the relationship with God. And you can see the relationship with that lust that he mentioned earlier. But he says in verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now certainly, worldliness can involve our unnatural and aggressive desire for things and for the friendships and the relationships of this world at the cost of what is right and what is holy, an over-involvement in community at the cost of God's cause. But worldliness can also take the form of having an undue anxiety, fear, or consideration for the things of this world. And finding ourselves so consumed with the thinking of what's going on that we miss and we forget that God is our focus and that He has all things in His hand and that if it is His will, it be done. And that by the power of prayer and godly living, we can do great and wonderful things in this world which is lost and dying. But you see, an over-concern for this world and a consumption of worry for the things of this world and all the turmoil that's going on that we see around us, that can distract us from the good that God has for us to be doing. And it hinders the cause, it hinders the growth and the progress of God's church. Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 6 when he said this over-concern with good and fine things of daily life. In Matthew chapter 6, I'll ask you to turn to verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read what Jesus says in verse 25, beginning. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. The Lord Jesus said, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus does not deny these are needful things, but he says they ought not come at the cost of your relationship with God in doing his will. When we do his will, he provides for us. Now you think outside of this passage and think about the fact that when we become overly concerned for things that are not needful, but that are just noise in all of this world, they can also distract us from doing the right, the good. They can paralyze us if we are so involved in our feelings for this physical world or in this building or in these grounds that we say or do things that cause conflict with our brethren. Because that's how it's sometimes expressed in what we are feeling projected on others. He warns us also about pride. James says, but he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Do you remember the apostles, those men who are so exemplary in their faith, but do you remember that they sometimes struggled with pride? That they wanted to have the preeminence among their own group and gathering with Jesus Christ, even in their presence? You see, we ought not say, no, that could never happen to me. It happened to them, and they were with the Lord himself. This is in Mark chapter 9, verse 33. He came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, he called the 12, and said to them, If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all, and servant of all. Then he took a little child, and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. They were so focused on themselves, they forgot the need to be considerate of each other. They weren't willing to receive each other. They wanted the preeminence, willing to even step on each other, figuratively speaking, as they argue on the road to Capernaum. And this is one of the issues that James addresses in his larger letter. Look at James chapter 3, verse 13. James chapter 3 and verse 13, when he is speaking about pride and how it can become destructive amongst brethren in ourselves and then as we engage with people in a prideful way, he says in James chapter 3, verse 13, Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done and the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. That's rather frightening, isn't it? To think about the Lord speaking to brethren, speaking to us, and saying that if we have that kind of attitude in our hearts, it's not spiritual from God, it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. That's how serious this is. He continues by saying, For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Which means that if I allow that kind of attitude to exist in my heart and I bring it in among my brethren, what am I really bringing in? I am bringing in something that is destructive and that will tear up what God sent His Son to die for. And He's not talking about things that are outside the scope of our self-examination and responsibility. And that's why he then continues by saying, But the wisdom that is first from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. One of the works, one of the responsibilities we have is to sow peace and to make peace. And I think you'd agree with me that that can be a large part of what we do when we're together and can have meaningful and lasting impact on each other. In just the opposite way that envy and self-seeking cause confusion and every evil thing. Now, pride in one person's heart to get their own way, to achieve something at all cost, can be a source of conflict, first between ourselves and God, but then with each other. But James also addresses one more, and that is unjust or unfair judging. In James chapter 4, verse 11, he says, Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is just one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now, he is not saying that we cannot talk with each other about each other in a meaningful and truly helpful way. I mean, just an example of this is seen in the Corinthian letter when Paul says, I have heard about the things going on in Corinth, and I am writing to address them. You see, someone said, I'm concerned for my brethren, Paul, and they need help. They weren't tattling. They weren't involved in gossip. They were seeking the best for their brethren in the best way they knew how. But it's possible for us to be harsh, hard, bitter, or overly strict in expressing personal preference as though it is law. It is fact. It is just the way it is. Now we know that, for example, in the Corinthian letter, when Paul addressed the issues there, he says that they have to make judgments about their relationship with that man who had his father's wife. They had to make judgments as to whether they could associate with him if he maintained that relationship. But that's a far different kind of behavior than unjust judging that we're warned about by James in his epistle. Unjust or harsh, overly critical judgment can cause hurt feelings, can cause conflict, may not be addressed but cause bitterness, and even cause loss among brethren. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 about unjust judging, in his Sermon on the Mount said, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not to consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." You see, he's not saying we can't help each other. He says, first you deal with the things you need to deal with before you address that in your brother. But notice he's also saying you address the problem, the speck. You don't manufacture a problem. You don't find a reason to pick fault. You don't go and seek out some reason to try to agitate. Or as we saw earlier, provoking one another. No, you help one another. That's what this is about. And so just consider some things that we can do to maintain peace amongst our brethren. We can be aware. That's what we've done in part tonight by looking at James chapter 4 and these verses that we've looked at just briefly tonight. To be aware of what causes conflict can help me avoid the sinful thinking that then expresses itself in the agitation I feel to cause you problems. And that will avoid all the damage if I can identify it and eliminate it. We can be aware of what causes conflict. We can submit ourselves to God who sits upon the throne of our hearts. After all conflict, really all sin, has an element of self-centeredness. It involves looking to self first and at all costs before seeking another. James, as we've seen, said, therefore submit to God. If we submit to God, well, we will do what God says. And we will avoid the conflict that often comes from pride and lust. We can resist. Resist the desires. Resist the appetites. Resist the attitudes. Resist the habits that maybe you have formed over years. Or the things that keep coming up in your thinking or in your doing that encourage conflict and destroy unity. We're called to an active resistance against the devil. That's why James said in James chapter 4, verse 7 also, resist the devil and he will flee from you. What happens if we don't resist the devil? Well, he's right there with us. And what is his desire but to tear up what the Lord is building? We must be involved. We must be involved in actively building harmony, seeking, pursuing, endeavoring for peace with God and with each other. We have to avoid any unnecessary conflict and be busy building, serving, helping, putting hand to plow, and doing the work. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If that is something we're struggling with, He gives us the prescription. He gives us the solution. He said, get rid of the sin. brethren. And he says, draw nearer to God. He draws near to you. And what better place to be than near God with our brethren, doing the work hand in hand and arm in arm. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. I beseech you, I beg of you, in the King James, I believe, to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We've got to endeavor. That means there is going to require effort on our part to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we've talked about that passage before at length. So we are aware of the problems that can arise and we avoid those things. We submit to God, and when we do so, we reject all others. We are to resist the devil and the temptation to be involved in those things, and we're to be involved in peace. And finally, we must remember that this is the Lord's church. There is one body. There is just one body. And if we've ever involved ourselves in tearing up the Lord's church or causing even one of His children to be lost, driving off someone who's interested in learning the truth because of what we want or what we think, we should be ashamed of ourselves. That's what James says. That's what the Holy Spirit says through James in James 4, verse 9. He says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. If we're involved in those kind of behaviors, he said, it's got to stop. Quit enjoying that kind of life that ruins what God sent His Son to die for, and begin doing the right things. But I want to think about the past for just a moment. I need us to think about something that I don't think we give enough attention to, or maybe have ever given our attention to. I'll go ahead and let you finish gathering your things. I often hear talk about how many used to worship here who have fallen away over the years. And I know you've heard that too. And sometimes we list them out. And we think about all of them who were once faithful but who have fallen away. And there are a lot of reasons why individuals fall away from the Lord. And ultimately, each and every one of us, of them, bears individual responsibility for the choices we make, for the relationships we maintain, or that we separate from. But I do wonder, how many of our fallen brethren would be here today working and worshiping with us if they hadn't observed, been involved in, or the target of some unnecessary conflict that I or you have had toward them? I think it's worth asking, could it be that some of our brethren who attend faithfully every Sunday morning choose not to come at any other time because they observe, receive, or are involved in conflict that's targeted at them? Sometimes we think about all the excuses we hear made. But sometimes I think we forget that maybe I did something. Maybe we did something And it requires some self-examination and evaluation. This is what sin does. It can devastate. It can cripple. It can paralyze the Lord's church if it's allowed to remain. It's not what the Lord desires for us or from us, but it can cause the faithful to weaken. It can cause those who were once pillars of strength to fall away. It can erode the strength of those who have done so much in the cause of the Lord. It can hinder the work of those who are simply trying to do the work. And it can cause division between families and brethren, and always between the ones involved in sin and God. We've been given a work to do by our Lord and Savior. And there's a lot of work to do. It's not for being spectators, but involved participants in every aspect. I understand that we are different parts of the body and we have different roles. And one cannot say, I have no need of the other. Or that one is more important than the other. But let's do our part. And as it goes with regards to this lesson tonight, let's understand the responsibility we have to pursue and to maintain peace with God and with each other, so that this work does not die, this work does not become paralyzed and just exist, but that the work can be done and that we can grow in every way that the Lord wants us to. Paul said, if it is possible, as much as depends on you. Now let's make that personal. That's me and that's each of us in this room. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That means we've got to cut out the conflict if we have any. That's unnecessary. It means we've got to stop dividing up. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 12. This will be the last passage that I'll read. Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. A good warning to end on. But we don't end simply with a warning. I want to end with an opportunity, and that is that if we recognize that in our lives there is conflict that has caused us to be at odds with our brethren and with our God, we need to eliminate that. It might take a long period of time of self-examination and of involvement, certainly with the Scriptures and in prayer. It will require some making amends with brethren whom we have hurt, if we have. And it will require that we begin doing the things we've been prescribed and are called to do by our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But we're not lost if we choose to repent. We are putting ourselves back in the place where we belong, and where we can be a help and not a liability to the Lord's cause here. If you're here tonight and your life is not right, God has given you this opportunity to not only to make amends as you need to with Him, but to obey the gospel if that is what your need is tonight. And we stand ready to do that very thing. Won't you please come while we stand and while we sing together?